1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 says this, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain." And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the assurance of the resurrection. God, thank you that we can know of the great miracle of those days. Lord, I pray that you would bless service here tonight, give us confidence, give us excitement about our faith here tonight. Lord, I pray that you bless all that we say and do, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. It says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain," which is true. The resurrection is the foundation to salvation. For without the resurrection, death, burial, all have died and were buried. But the resurrection is what gives all that Christ did power. In the same chapter in verse 19, it says this, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Look at verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Praise the Lord for the risen Christ. Tonight we're going to be talking about evidences that prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to actually even ask some questions of, if he didn't rise from the dead, what could have happened? If it was all a hoax, and we'll venture into some of those. Look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Glad you chose to be with us here tonight. Turned out to be a somewhat nice day today. Yes, next Sunday is Mother's Day. We'll have something special for the ladies. Got a little book for you. I think we talked about some chocolates too and a flower. Wow, lots of stuff for the ladies. Acts chapter 11. We're going to read 19 through 26. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but only, I'm sorry, but to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man," and speaking of Barnabas, "full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." Look at verse 26. "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." As the church was being founded, and as these circumstances were happening and unfolding, the book of Acts is similar to the book of Kings in your Old Testament. It tells about events that happen much chronologically. And as we're studying through the book of Acts, we are seeing the response of the world to what had just happened in the Gospels. And here, what do we see? We see a persecution. We see people being scattered abroad, and we see a collection of believers that assemble themselves together in Antioch. And the assembly of believers in itself, the establishment of the church, is our first proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was founded by the followers of Christ. What we find here is a group of cowards that turn to fanatics. Say, what does that mean? Remember how we found Peter at the end of when Christ was being crucified. Remember, all the disciples left. There, Peter stood from afar off, denying that he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ. and then the death, burial, and resurrection happened. Peter was quite the different man after seeing the resurrected Christ. Evidence that Jesus did rise from the dead. Let's look at some of these verses. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The change he made in the disciples alone. The building of the church. Acts chapter 2. These are great verses. These are encouragement. This is Peter's first sermon. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Ye men of Israel, here's these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by your wicked hands have crucified and slain. Look at verse 24. Aren't you glad the sermon didn't end with verse 23? He speaks of Christ, Peter, saying this unto the people there that day in Acts chapter 2, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Man, that just encourages me. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I read what Jesus did and how he was raised from the dead, how he broke the pains of death and what could not be held by that. And Peter here is preaching, probably the same page. Look over at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. We'll get to that in a little bit. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens. Greatest king, I would say, that would have a weight in the nation of Israel would probably be David. And it says this, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. He says, hey, let me tell you, this is what happened. Jesus raised up. Look at the messages that they're preaching. The context by which the messages are speaks of the resurrection. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. Thankful for our sound ministry. I'm praising the Lord, though, that we have the recorded preaching of Peter in our Bible. Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. This is what happens. Peter and they're going around preaching him. And they get put into prison, and they're like, well, we don't know what to do. If we kill them, it's going to spread even more. So let's just tell them not to do it anymore. That should work, right, Grandpa Haight? Stop preaching about Jesus. He went from a coward to a fanatic. How did that happen? What changed? Well, at one moment he was standing before the council and he was afraid of what could happen in death. He saw the cross, but then he saw the resurrected Jesus Christ, and he went everywhere telling the story of what just happened. They put him in prison. They say, stop doing this. And they beat him. They said, okay. And they called them and commanded them. Now stop it. Commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen, and heard. He says, I saw it with my own two eyes, and I will not. The only way you can get me to stop preaching it is to take my life. The assemblance, this is the beginning of the church. These are the first few days, the first few chapters after the resurrection. And what happened? Did people cower and run away in cowardice? No. Quite the opposite. They became fanatics for the Lord Jesus Christ to the point of death. Exodus chapter 20. Number one, evidence of the Christian church. Exodus chapter 20. In verse 8. Well, we'll read a couple verses there. Exodus chapter 20. I get excited about this stuff. Maybe I don't present it in the best way I can, or best way. So, there's far better teachers and preachers out there, and I understand that. But in my heart, this excites me. And I walk out of, after reading this stuff and studying this stuff, it just, it's like the cool air blowing across those hot coals. It just makes everything right. The heartache of the ministry, or the sadness of some things, and the toiling for young people and all of that, and you read about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it just puts everything in perspective again. And it just makes it right. So I apologize if this isn't coming across, but there's, I'll tell you, there's an excitement in my heart about it. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manser. We get the idea, right? Nobody's working on the Sabbath day. Why is that? Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is, in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so did every generation, every week thereafter. For the next 1,500 years, the Sabbath was a holy day. Punishable had you done work on that day. Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 8, no, Matthew chapter 12, Mark chapter 2, and I want you to turn to Luke chapter 6, all tell this story. Luke chapter 6. What day is the special day? The Sabbath day. Which day is that? That's Saturday. Luke chapter 6, verse 1. Luke 6, 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, makes sense, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, it's like there was a paparazzi just following them around, just waiting for them. Here they are, just eating. Well, on the Sabbath day, and certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them, I love that the disciples did it and Jesus responds. We don't see Peter talking. Jesus answered. And Jesus answering them said, have ye not read so much as this, that what David did when himself was an hungered and they which were with him? How he went into the house of God and did take and eat of the showbread and gave also to them that were with him? Which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Well, he just said, I'm more important than the Sabbath. John chapter 20. I think this is cool. John chapter 20. The first day of the week, verse 1, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, when the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. What day did Mary come to the empty tomb? Sunday, the first day of the week. And all of a sudden, the Sabbath comes to a screeching halt, and they start meeting together. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given you, we're not talking about giving, don't worry. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up by him. What happened? It must have been a significant event to undo the Sabbath and replace it with a different day of worship. The event of the resurrection must have been had a great impact to forsake the Sabbath day, evidence that Christ did rise from the dead that day. Change the day that we rest. Change the day that we worship. What a blessing that is. Evidence that the resurrection was real. Well, the empty tomb. That's a good one. The tomb was empty. We're going to play devil's advocate here. What happened if someone stole the body? Here's a good thought. You think, why would anybody think that? You know what? That was the excuse or the reason that was propagated amongst all the people at that day. On purpose. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Look at this. They had to come up with a lie. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Can I show you this real quick? Right? Isn't that what that's about? And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Here's what happened. The soldiers come and they bring the high priest and, or the people that are in charge, and they say, can we show you some? Sure. And they take him to the empty tomb. What's this? Well, we were here, and then we woke up, and the stone was there like that, like you see it. And this thing was empty. And you're like, oh, this is not good. He said he was going to rise again. What are we going to do? And they assembled with the elders and had taken counsel. They gave large money unto the soldiers. They said, all right, here's your story. Saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. Here's money. Now go tell people that someone stole him. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. Don't worry. If this gets back, we'll take care of you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. They bribed them. Did someone steal the body? Well, it says right here, that was what they were telling people under bribery. How would you move the guard stone, the stone that the guards were by, without disturbing the guards? If the disciples came, like it said, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept, then why did they all die a martyr's death? You don't die for a lie. If the disciples stole him, then one of them would have confessed. They all saw a demise. No, the body wasn't stolen. How about this? Maybe the chief priest moved the body. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to remove the body and make it look like that it rose. Why would you do that? Why wouldn't you then reveal the body and say, here it is, it's all false. They didn't do that. Maybe here's a good one. The ladies got lost. They went to the wrong tomb. They checked the wrong tomb. This was Jesus' tomb. That one's sealed. They went over here. They got bad directions. You know how ladies are. No, this was not a public burial, but privately owned. Look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary and Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. They knew exactly what tomb it was. They were there. This was not a public burial where, oh, it could have been that one, or it could have been this one, or it could have been that one, or it could have been this one. That's why, these days we have tombstones, right? To identify. Similar situation. Go to John chapter 20. If it was the wrong tomb, why were the angels in it? John chapter 20 and verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting. Angels don't guard regular tombs. They were waiting for Mary. No, this was not the wrong tomb. No, the chief priests have not moved the body. No, no one stole it. Maybe Jesus fainted. Maybe he wasn't really dead. Maybe he was beaten within an inch of his life, hanging on the cross, such severe wounds that they had to get someone. Remember, was it Simon, the Cyrene, to carry his cross? Maybe he was so badly beaten, bleeding out, so weak that he couldn't even carry his own cross, that he, when he was dying on the cross and they stick the spear in his side, and the Bible says that he gave up the ghost, that maybe he just fainted. I want you to see John chapter 10. Can I remind you that no one took the life of Jesus Christ? Say, no, we read about it. I can see it. I've seen the movie. The soldiers take the nails and they pound it into his hand. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Long before the crucifixion in verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. His life was not taken, it was given. And in John chapter 19 and verse 34, but one of the soldiers, when the spear pierced his side and went forth, came out blood and water. So you're going to tell me a man that was beaten within an inch of his life, couldn't even carry his own cross, was nailed to the cross, hung on the cross, spear in his side, pretty much depleted of all blood, was then wrapped and put inside a tomb, somehow regained consciousness, strength enough to move almost a two-ton stone by himself with no nourishment and take out two guards? I don't think so. No, he didn't faint. He died. He died that day. No, all of those excuses are without merit. Honestly, it would take more faith to believe that than what actually happened. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our Bible tells us, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Well, maybe there were some witnesses that saw. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Did I say 1 Corinthians 15? John. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. Verse 4. and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what happened. So what happened that day? He was crucified, he was buried, and then he rose again. Just like the Scripture says. And that he was seen as Cephas. Then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain under this present, but some are fallen asleep. Here it is some 30 years later, and a lot of the people that saw him resurrected were still alive. He didn't just go to individuals, but groups of people. He wasn't just a hallucination. Go to John chapter 10. Nope, John chapter 20. John chapter 20. In verse 25. John 20 and verse 25. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. There's a whole story about that. If you study your Bible, see where he was. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers in the print." Hallucinations you can't touch. "And thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Turned a doubter into a believer. And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." A hallucination? Oh no. Acts chapter 2. We already saw these verses, but I do want to draw your attention again to them. Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." The people he was talking to says, "You saw him." Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." How could Peter preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ so confidently? Because he saw it. He saw it. And I feel like it's repetitive, but it is worth noting. Our final evidence of the resurrection are the millions of changed lives. Ephesians chapter 1. You could put on a show maybe for one or two, pretend. But here we are 2,000 years later, and each of you are evidence that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead." Hey, tell me about the change. How on earth have you changed so much? What is that power? "When he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in heavenly places." The resurrection has changed all of our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." And I could show you addicts. I could teach you. I could take you to people that when they met Christ, a significant change happened from the inside out. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Last, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Last four verses. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, look at verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. It is proof of God's power. God's power works in us through the resurrection. What can I encourage you here tonight? Stay in fellowship with Him. You allow sin to come into your life, you know what? You're going to end up missing out on the power of the resurrection. This morning we were talking about the cross a little bit. We were talking about what it means to pick up our cross. And you know what? All too often, know what we do these days? Unfortunately, we find those that are stuck in a horrible pit, and we try and make the pit as comfortable as possible. We bring in padded chairs, and we bring down lemonade, and we do all of these things to try and take their sinful circumstance and make it comfortable. Sin ought not to be comfortable. Hey, when we're out of fellowship with God, there's a guilt, there's a problem that's within our hearts. There's a break of fellowship with God. And all too often, we try and take circumstances and make them nice. No, the power of the resurrection is for those. The power of the resurrection is for those that seek the Lord, that fellowship with God, that shun evil and sin out of their life, and get victory through that. We do a great disservice when we try and gloss over sin. I understand loving people and all of that. But there's a consequence to sin sometimes. Well, all times. When we try and take that away, we're not helping anything. The best thing we can do is help people get to Jesus Christ and get help. That's what people need. I think trying to help ladies through difficult pregnancies is really important. But do you understand that each and every person that walks into the doors of Compass Care hears the gospel? Because that will change their life. Hey, it's a blessing to get a care package and some nice new fruit and a basket of diapers and all that. But that doesn't fix the problem. And we send all this money over into foreign aid and drop bottles of water and food and build houses for people. But all that does is just prolong the inevitable. What people need is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, when a Christian is walking wayward, the best thing you could do is encourage them to fix their relationship with Jesus Christ, because there is the power of the resurrection. We'll struggle. You'll struggle if you don't handle your sin. But there's great victory. And there's great power to take a coward to a fanatic. You too. Same for you. Can I encourage you to check your relationship with the Lord? Hey, if your relationship isn't what it ought to be, why don't you take some action in fixing that? Let's all stand. You don't need more money. You don't need better health. What you need is to get honest with God on your face and allow Him to change you from the inside out. In a moment, we're going to have a moment of invitation, and maybe you want to just come and thank the Lord. God, thank you for saving me. Maybe some things aren't right in your life. You want to come and talk to Him and say, God, I've been running from you. I've been trying to do things on my own. But I know my fellowship is not right with you, and I want to start fixing that right now. That would be the best thing you could do. Say, does that put more money in the bank account? No. It just fixes your real problem. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the resurrection and the change it made. Lord, thank you for all the evidence. Lord, thank you for the power through it. Victory over death. victory over sin. Lord, I pray that we walk with you. I pray that you bless this time of invitation now, that you be honored and glorified. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here tonight? Mm-hmm.